I mentioned the parable of the Good Samaritan earlier this morning. That's not the passage we're going to look at, but it's in this chapter. It's interesting to look at what surrounds passages to see what's taking place before and after, and it helps to, I think, flesh out a lot of the passages that we consider and think about, themes, the ideas that the writers had in mind, especially in terms of what they want us to see about Christ, about his teaching, but also about his care for people. With that in mind, let me read this passage for us. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with very much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There are a lot of suggestions regarding what the church should be doing, how the church should be changing and adapting to the various progressions in life and society. That's not a new discussion. That's a discussion that's been taking place for centuries. As things go on, things change, and there are those voices saying we need to be changing and adapting to the times. And to some degree, we have to accommodate to the culture, accommodate to the setting. But the main things of the church should never change. The main things of the church should always continue to be the main things. We hear a lot of voices in our day suggesting new models for the church, new focuses of ministry, social focus on certain aspects of our culture that need to be addressed more, and the church needs to address that more. People need to take up individually certain ideas and promote certain movements, and the church needs to get behind that and encourage that as well. There's ideas in terms of how we should be teaching, how we should be preaching, and that those are new and changing, even down to the point of how we speak, what we say, becoming more crude in our language, becoming more, for lack of a better term, risque in the way we speak and what we say so that we can reach the culture in which we live. All of these things are being promoted and being discussed. But the reality is that for the church, there's a priority. We can talk about how we need to change and what we need to focus on for our changing world, but really that's a distraction. It's a distraction from the main thing. There is one main thing that the church needs, and there's one main thing the church needs to recover. There's a priority. Before we do anything else, before we do any type of service outside the church, before we do any types of consideration of how we're doing church and so forth, there's a priority that has to be considered, and that is listening to Christ. There's a lot of people who want to speak and want to be listened to, but they try in a way, not always trying to, but their voice is, in a sense, drowning out the main voice. Want to rush here and rush there, rush to this conference and that conference and hear what this new expert has to say. But the reality is the expert has spoken, and he still speaks. We need to listen to Jesus. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? He's made it that simple. We need it to be that simple. We do not need to be a people trying to juggle 50 different things. We need to be a church that has one head and one Lord and is following one voice, the voice of the shepherd. So I want to encourage us tonight to think about that for our own lives, for this congregation, for the encouragement of other Christians and other congregations. What is it that we need as a church to do? What is it we need to recover? Listening to Jesus is what we need. And when we for a moment think, well, I got that, but what else? No, let's go back. You didn't get it the first time. If you're saying what else, we didn't get it. We need to listen to Christ. So considering that, I want us to think from this passage about several things that we see. First thing is the topic of busyness. Here is Martha, busy as a bee, as the expression goes. She's got supper to put on, and she's got lots of guests. And I want you to imagine in your own mind, imagine even in your own home if you want to, guests gathered, lots of people there, and you're the hostess, and you're rushing around, trying to make sure everybody has what they need, trying to make sure the food's still warm, trying to make sure that people have a place to sit, trying to make sure drinks are full, and you're constantly going from one thing to the next. This is a situation in which Martha finds herself, and she doesn't just have any guests. She has Jesus. She has the disciples there. She has so many of this prominent sect in which is moving around Jerusalem, doing great things. And she knows Jesus, and she knows all that's going on, and she wants to put on the best possible meal for him. So there needs to be a sense of sympathy and empathy. I think so many of you can have with her. She's given to service. She's laboring for others. Service is not a bad thing. Service is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing that she is doing. Caring for the people in her home, putting on the supper, trying to make sure that people's needs are met. In fact, service is so good that the Bible speaks against laziness. So that those who are lazy don't need to eat. Laziness is really a path of evil. So laziness is something that's spoken against. So service in and of itself is not bad, but in being industrious, it is possible for us to neglect what's most important. And she's being industrious, but she loses sight of a priority. Now, it's easy to justify ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to justify ourselves and our busyness to say, I've got so much going on. I have to do this. I have to do that. These are my responsibilities. And I need to make sure they're done. And somebody else asked me to do something else, and I can't let them down. I've got to add that on to it. And if I don't do this, then nobody else will. And we keep piling it on and piling it on, and we say, okay, I'm okay because I'm busy. Everybody's busy, right? So we can easily justify ourselves in being busy, and our world encourages busyness, especially here in the West, in the United States in particular. We are a flutter of activity. Everybody's talking about time management, the best use of time. And we begin to schedule things to the ninth degree, to the last hour. We try to make sure we can do as much as possible in every moment. But before long, doing is put before anything else. And doing is put before the Lord. Happens so often. We justify our busyness, but we do that to the neglect of our God. When we are too busy to sit and listen to Christ, then there goes everything else. There goes our family. There goes our relationships, and there goes our marriages, because if we do not listen to the Lord speak into our lives through His Word in terms of these relationships and these responsibilities and these things that are supposed to be one of the primary focuses of our lives, then we neglect living for the God who loved us. We neglect our hearts when we're so busy, we're not listening to the Lord and thinking about what He wants to do in us and what He wants us to be. We are called to be something. And if we are something, then that being flows over into doing. But if we're so busy doing, we can't even think about being. We can't think about who we are in Christ and what God is changing us to be. And this is really a heart issue. Busyness, at the heart of busyness, is the heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things. We see this is a heart issue because when we look here at Martha, it's her heart that shows her what's really going on in her. What do you see when you look at Martha here? You see anger. You see bitterness. She's angry that she's left to do this by herself. She's angry at her sister. She's bitter that no one else is helping. And she's self-righteous. She's the one doing everything. Martha blames Mary. Mary's the one at fault. Martha blames Jesus. Lord, don't you care that I'm left to doing all this by myself? That my sister's not doing it? That she's being a lazy bum? She's sitting at your feet, Jesus. You see her, and you're tolerating her. You're letting her be lazy. Tell her to do something. Tell her to help me. Don't you like that? Sounds like us, right? Mom, tell him to help me. On and on. And what does that come from? It comes from a heart that is filled with frustration and anger and self-righteousness and all of these things. Busyness at the heart of what's going on here, we see in Martha, is her heart. And her heart has been neglected. And a heart that has been neglected here begins to point out the faults of others instead of its own. Mary's wrong. Jesus is even wrong. And Martha neglects to see that her heart's wrong. And that she's neglecting what matters most. We have no control over other people. Did you realize that? Did you really? You have no control over other people and what other people do. No matter how much you want that control, no matter how much you try to get that control, no matter how much you manipulate someone to gain control of them, you cannot control what they do and what they say. And that's something in which we have to accept, and we need to accept. Accept completely and accept quickly. You can't control other people, but what you can control is your heart. By the grace of God in Christ, you can control your heart. You can control the things that go on. As righteousness, self-righteousness flares up, as anger flares up, you don't have to give in. You don't have to continue in that path. Be angry and do not sin, Paul says. It's going to come. You're going to have these temptations. Emotions are going to flare. But how do you respond? The heart has to be dealt with. You're going to be busy in life, but how are you dealing with your heart in the midst of it? No control over what others do. And we have to decide. we have to make the decision to listen to Jesus. We have to decide to sit down, to listen to him, push the busyness to the side. And we make time for what's important to us. We make time for the things that we really like. Whatever we make time for, there is an expression of our heart's desire. If we can make time for football games, if we can make time for TV shows, if we can make time to go and visit with a friend, then that is an expression of what our heart's like. But if we do not make time to listen to Christ, then that is an expression of how far our hearts are away from him. We make time for what's important to us. And someone says, I can't neglect my duties. I can't. I've got too many things to do. And I say amen to that. You can't neglect your duties. And your chief duty is to love and serve the Lord Jesus. That is your chief duty. And you cannot do that if you don't sit and listen to him. And how do we do that? We do that primarily through the means of the church. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, coming and Christ feeding his sheep through his word. Neglecting worship and neglecting the means that God has given to us through the preaching of his word is neglecting our very souls. We need to come to the worship of God's people, and we need to come ready to hear Christ speak. And we need to listen to him. We don't just need to say, okay, I'm here. Now by osmosis, I hope it comes in. No, we need to be active in saying, Lord, teach me. Show me. Like Mary is sitting here at the feet of Christ. She's not sitting there distracted by a bug flying around the room, which happens. She's not gazing out the window at a squirrel playing in the tree. You can imagine her sitting there drinking every drop from him. Not saying, I hope that this ends soon, but saying more. We need to sit and listen to Christ as we're gathered together. And we need to read Scripture. We need a consistent, continuous feasting in the Word of God throughout our week. We need to consistently be reading the Scriptures, even if it's just a small part, and thinking about it and taking it in, praying, talking to the Lord and asking him to give us wisdom and bearing our heart to him, knowing that we don't bear it just out in the open. We're bearing it to him. And that our communication is a two-way thing, that he speaks to us through his word and we speak to him. We need to take a verse or passage in truth, meditate on it through the day, and as we live, we need to think that Christ lives in us. Have faith. Believe it, for it's true. He's in us. And think about how he's with us day in, day out, moment by moment. And we have a friend who has bore his soul to us in his word. And we can bear ours to him. We need to be still. We need to cease striving in this world of strivings. And we need to know that he is God. And you do not have to feel guilty for stopping and being still before him. You do not have to feel guilty about laying down some sort of service and seeking him. Because that's what he wants. That's what he calls you to do. And you, as I said before, you cannot serve him nor love him, nor serve or love other people unless you listen to his word. So that's the first thing, busyness. The second thing we see here is anxiety. It's amazing how Jesus can see right through a person. He puts his finger right on the issue. Martha comes to him and says what she says, and he cuts through all the mess, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, amazing what he sees. It's amazing what he knows about us. It's amazing that he looks at man and he knows exactly what he needs. And his word shows us that. Martha's anxiety is what's gripped her here. She's full of an anxious spirit, a frustration, a worrisomeness about the things going on at hand, the supper, making sure everybody's fed, make sure everybody's ready, and worried that things aren't going to work out well and there's no one to help her and it's all going to fall apart, worried about a house full of people, worried about the Lord. What will the Lord think? What will the people think? What will everybody think if I don't put on everything right and I'm left by myself to do? Oh, I'm all alone. Anxiety, troublesomeness, filled and gripped with fear. And that's what anxiety is. It's fear. It's an insecurity about something. A fearfulness about something going on. It's a fear that it doesn't just, in a sense, frighten somebody to where, you know, they're afraid of something particular, but their heart is paralyzed. They become paralyzed over the concerns of something. It can be oppressing. It can crush someone to be anxious and troubled about so many things. Anxiety is an oppressive thing. It can oppress both the individual who has experienced it and their life feels shackled and enslaved to this, but it also is oppressive to those who are closest to the person who's full of anxiety. Anxiety not only affects us as individuals, it affects those around us. And Jesus has plenty to say about anxiety. In Matthew 6, he says, "Don't worry about your life." He knows the heart of man. He says, "Don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? You of little faith, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so many of us have heard this passage and know it very well, and we hear it over and over, and every time we hear Jesus talk about the birds, we're saying, "Yeah, but the bird doesn't have to work." And that's Jesus' point. Is that even if a bird doesn't have to work, God takes care of it, how much more is he going to take care of you who does work when you do work? So you don't have to work with anxiety and fear. You can work for the Lord, for his name. Jesus cares for Martha. You see that here. Look at his tenderness towards her. How he loves her. He says, "Martha, Martha." That's a wonderful expression. I'm not sure that there is any place in the New Testament where Jesus says somebody's name twice. I need to check that. But I'm not sure I can think of one other place. Somebody will correct me if I'm wrong, I'm sure. How he says it, "Martha, Martha." He understands Martha. He knows what's going on. He knows her heart. He cares for her, and he's patient with her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, how dare you blame me? He doesn't say, how dare you be self-righteous towards your sister? He doesn't do that. He's patient with her. He doesn't scold her for her complaining. He shows her that he knows what's going on. He knows where she is. He knows what's going on in her mind and her heart. And he shows her he cares. And he shows he cares by going on to say, what you need, Martha, is you need to sit down and you need to listen to me. She needs to hear his word. She needs to hear what he's saying so that she will be freed from the anxiety that she's in. So she'll be freed from this sense of being so busy because she feels she has to earn something. Perhaps she's afraid that if she doesn't do enough, she's not going to show herself worthy. Perhaps she's afraid that if she doesn't do enough, she's not going to be honored by the people. They might not think well of her. She might be afraid that if she doesn't do enough for Jesus in her home, then he's not going to really love her. Whatever it is going on in her heart, she needs to see that he loves her, and what she needs more than anything is his word. She needs to see that his love is true, that it's not based upon her performance. She needs to see, as John says in 1 John 4, that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And she needs to see the perfect love of Christ so her anxiety will be scattered from her heart. We need to learn to listen to Christ. We need him. We need him today. We don't need him later. We don't need to listen to him, you know, next week. We don't need to have that perception that, yeah, okay, next Lord's Day or tomorrow or later on, we need the mentality, I need him today. I need his word today. I need him. I need to see his love because I can't function if I don't see his love for me. How many hearts here find themselves anxious? How many hearts find themselves insecure and fearful? Perhaps you may know it all too well. What you need is you need to hear the voice of Jesus say, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. You need to hear the voice of Jesus say, come to me with all that wearies your heart, with all that heavy ladens your heart, that bears you down, the fear, the anxiety, the unknown about tomorrow and the future and all those things that will crush your spirit. Come to me and give those to me and take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle, he says. I'm humble in heart. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to believe. We need to hear his word speaking to us saying, don't do that. It will destroy you. Come to me and do this. This is the way of life. And we need to see the heart of love behind it all for his sheep, that he loves his people, that he knows their frame. He's mindful that they are but dust, and he knows exactly what's going on in their mind and heart. Every time that you have these issues go on in your mind and heart, you can know that Christ knows exactly what's going on. And even if you can't explain it to him in your own words, you can simply sit there before him and say, oh Lord, you know. And he's not disgusted. He's not fed up. But hear him saying to you, your name. And hear his love. We've thought about busyness. We've thought about anxiety. Thirdly, necessity. Jesus says to Martha, you're troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The good part. There's a good part, which means there's a lot of other things that aren't good. There's a lot of other things that are good, but they're not the best. Mary has chosen the good part. And what is the good part? Sitting at the feet of Christ while he is there in the midst of these people, God incarnate, sitting there and hearing God speak. That's the best. That's the good part. And that's what Mary has chosen, and that will never be taken away from her. And this is the good part, and this is the only thing that is necessary for us. There's a lot of things we could do. There's a lot of things that we can become a part of. There's a lot of things we can fill our time with. But there is one thing that is necessary, and that is to hear Christ speak. Necessary for our thoughts so that we will think correctly. And we need truth. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it is only by the Word of God that that's going to take place. We need God, by His Word, His truth, to change our mentality, our understanding, to change by that truth that comes into our minds, our hearts. The truth is necessary for our hearts so that we might learn to control our hearts, to love what is good and hate what is evil, and to deal with those emotions that arise up so that we might love holiness and pursue it. It's what's necessary for our spouses. Our spouses need us to listen to Christ. You need to think that way. If you are married, you are one. You're no longer two. What your spouse needs is for you to hear the Word of God. They need that more than anything else. We need that for our families. Our children need us to be fed the Word of God. Our friends, everything depends upon this. It's the only thing that's necessary. Sitting at the feet of Christ is not only necessary, it's the good part. Because he's good. He is good. And you can never have too much of him. His goodness, his benevolence, his kindness is shown to us over and over. We see it in Christ. We see it on the cross. We see it in the resurrection. We see it in his pleading before God for us, even this moment. We see it in his coming again one day and us sitting with him and ruling with him forever. There's his goodness. He gives us everything that's his. But you see his goodness in this passage in a particular way, in a very tangible way, and that's to Mary. Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ as a disciple. He is the rabbi, the teacher. Rabbis and teachers in this day did not have women sit in their midst while they taught. But our Lord loves women. And he's not concerned about the taboos of culture. And he calls her to himself. And she loves him, and she sits at his feet. This is unheard of in this day. But here's the goodness of Christ. And she knows how good Christ has been to him, to her, and so she wants more of him. There's something irresistible about Jesus. Jesus. So why will we not choose to sit at his feet and listen? If we have tasted and seen that he is good, and we know that he's irresistible, there's something that pulls us to him. Every time we hear his name, there's a sense in which the soul yearns for more of him. Even in our worst days, we think, oh, I want him. And I lament the coldness of my heart that I don't want him more. There's something about him that pulls on the believer's heart and soul, convicting of sin and probing us, saying, we need more of him, we want more of him, I want to know him more. And all of these things go on within us to some degree or another. So why, if that's the case, as Christians, do we not choose to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. I'm listening. Coming to his word. Coming before the preaching of the word of God. Calling upon him to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Someone might say, but I have a husband and a family and a church, a job and friends. I have all these things that clamor for time. We need to hear the voice of Jesus say, yes, but you can't love them and serve them and do all of those things if you don't love me more. You know what's so wonderful about listening to Christ? It will not be taken away from you. You may lose everything. That's life in a fallen world. You may lose all your property. You may lose your wealth. You may lose your home. You may lose family. You may lose friends. You may be the last person on earth in terms of your sphere of influence. You may lose your health, but you will not lose Christ. And you will not lose the word that he has imparted to your heart. He will not let you go. You are his bride. He has shed his blood for your soul. And he has chosen to complete the work that he's begun in you until the day he returns, and he is going to make sure that you will persevere. He has cleansed you, taken away all of your sins. He's made you beautiful and presentable to his Holy Father. He has given himself to you, and you have given yourself to him. Therefore, yield all that you are to his word. Listen to him. Hear him as he speaks. Don't listen to the voice of others. Those who are truly his sheep will hear his voice. They'll hear Christ in the preaching of the word. They'll be able to, Lord willing, discern false teaching, the false voice of others as the preaching of the word takes place. They'll be able to hear his voice. They'll be able to come to the scriptures and hear him, and they will follow him, listen to him. My encouragement for us this evening is to see this above all things. What we need is we need more of Jesus. And how do we get Jesus? How do we know him? How do we see him with the eyes of faith? Where do we go? It's in the Word. For he is the Word of God. The Word of God who became man, the revelation of God to man. And he is the means through which the word inscripturated has come to us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so as we hear this proclaimed, this word, we are hearing Christ speaking from the beginning cover to the end. Treasure the Scriptures, for we hear God's voice through them. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for the teaching and preaching of your word in this place. Thank you for the testimony that has been here from its inception. And we trust, Lord, that we'll continue to be in this place. Give us hungry hearts and hungry ears to hear the word of God, to be faithful in attending, and not just being here, but listening, pushing aside the busyness of life and the anxieties that would swamp our hearts, and pushing all of those aside as best we can so that we can hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." We thank you for a Savior so good to teach us these things and to show us the love of God. We thank you for this in His name.